The first five verses again, the Lord was praying for himself. Father, glorify your Son. Incidentally, here's another example of where it is of the validity of pleading the promises. I mentioned that before. Someone hit me up one time. Oh, why do you pray things that God already said he was going to do? Well, here's an example. Wasn't the Father in heaven going to glorify his Son? Surely was. But the Lord Jesus prayed what was promised. And then in the next verses 6 and following, why the Lord is praying for us. And we looked at that first request last time in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. They are in the world, verse 11, and so he asked that we would be kept. Kept from the world, kept from perishing, verse 12, kept from the evil one, verse 15. And now we come to the second request, which is what? The first was our preservation, and the second is our sanctification. Really, kind of the positive side of the same coin. In verse 17 and 18 and 19. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. So 17 and 19 are very similar, but verse 18 is there in the middle of it. And we'll take all three. I believe it fits together. Four things. First of all, the meaning of sanctification. And then secondly, the means of our sanctification. And then third, the basis of our sanctification. I'm sorry, the purpose. And then fourth, the basis. So the meaning, the means, the purpose, and the basis of our sanctification. So, sanctify them in the truth. He prays for our sanctification. Sometimes that Greek word is translated holiness or holy, you know. Like, for example, in Hebrews chapter 12, without holiness, no man will see the Lord, King James says. But the New American says, without sanctification, no man will see the Lord. And so it's translated one way and then the other. Sometimes, and most frequently, we think of that progressive, practical sense of, you know, practical holiness, whereby we are progressively delivered from sin, uncleanness and defilement, and made pure and holy to the Lord. And we have that like in 1 Thessalonians 3, or chapter 4, verse 3, it says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from immorality. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says that if anyone purges himself, cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, useful to the master. And that's the context of Hebrews 12. You know, without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. It's in the context of a warning against immorality. So sometimes it means that progressive, practical sense in which we generally, normally do think of the word holiness or sanctification. But sometimes it has that other meaning, that is, to set apart. To set apart from sin and to God. And we could easily pick that definition up right here. For in verse 19, the Lord uses that with reference to Himself. For their sakes I sanctify myself. There it can't have anything to do with sin, because the Lord had no sin. And so it must mean, it must contain the idea of being set apart. The Lord setting Himself apart from the Father, from heaven, coming down to earth to do the Father's will and accomplish redemption. This sometimes is used that way with reference to God. I mean, the idea that God is holy is, yes, it does mean that He is separate from sin, but even more so, the primary meaning there is that God is separate from everything and everyone, from all creation. He is in an entirely different realm. And so it says that we should sanctify God different times. Like Peter says, sanctify God as Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer. Have Him set apart in your heart. Walk with the Lord special in your heart. And the world wants to see that. One time I was trying to urge my father to come to a gospel meeting, and I was manipulating somewhat, I acknowledge, and putting pressure on him in a cheap way, and he sensed it, and he said, Bob, I can be led, but I can't be driven. And he sensed that I was not sanctifying. That wasn't worthy of God. You know, don't give me that stuff. It says in Leviticus 10, I will be sanctified by all those who draw near to me. That was the response when God killed Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire to Him. I will be sanctified. They were in some way were not treating the Lord as holy. One time I said to a band leader, who I later found out was Christian, I said to him, I thought you were secular by way of your appearance and actions. What I was telling him is that he was not treating the Lord as holy. He was acting like a worldling. In Numbers 20, it says, God said to Moses that he would die and not enter the promised land because he did not treat God as holy before the sons of Israel. He responded to their unbelief and their rebellion with anger and with frustration. And so I get it that the idea is he was frustrated, and that misrepresented God as though God were wringing in his hands and frustrated by their stubbornness. And so the answer was, you did not sanctify me. You did not treat me, set me apart as holy. And so we have in the Bible days. You know, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. It has nothing to do with, you know, one day being intrinsically more pure than another, but it was set apart. Mountains were sanctified, ground was sanctified, the place on which you stand is holy ground, and sanctuaries were sanctified, even the root is the same, you know, sanctuary, sanctification, it was a building that was set apart, and food was, even in the New Testament, it says that the food is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer, you know, I don't know what that means exactly. Maybe it's with reference to Mark 7, where the Lord declared all foods clean, sanctified, it's okay, set apart by the Word of God, and prayer. We ask the Lord's blessing upon it, so it's special and set apart for our use. And so there is this idea of being set apart. My parents had some silverware that they were given as a wedding present, and that silverware was set apart. We only used it for special occasions. So this work of sanctification, really, it begins even before we were born. You know, it says of Jeremiah, I sanctified you and consecrated you before you were born. We don't often think of that sense of being sanctified. And then also it begins before we were born again. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That work of the sanctifying work of the Spirit begins before we obey and come to Christ. By the Spirit of God begins calling us, begins convicting us, begins drawing us. But then when we do come to Christ and are placed out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of the beloved Son, then that progressive and practical work of sanctification begins. I'll put a chart up here after Seth's example. Here we were over in the kingdom of darkness, getting worse and worse. But then God begins to call us, set us apart, and puts us over here in the kingdom of light. And then as we go on, we're progressively and practically made more holy, actually gaining victory over sin, actually becoming more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. So this is the meaning. I think the meaning here is both made pure and set apart. They both go together. And I think, you know, one reason you have to include both right here is because the Lord uses that same this same word with reference to Himself in verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself. But we must take it in the other way also, that is, to be made pure or to cleanse, because here these fellows were already Christians. They were already believers. They had already received the Word. They had already believed on Jesus. They were already glorifying Christ. They had already come a considerable distance down the highway of holiness. And here is the Lord Jesus praying for their sanctification. So obviously, the Lord is had in mind here their progress in actual, practical, experiential holiness, gaining victory over sin. So I think both ideas here, you can't have one without the other anyway. Now, secondly, the means of our sanctification. How is it that we are sanctified? He says here in verse 17, sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify Him in the truth. How are we made progressively holy? How are we brought on? It is not by going to some monastery and shutting ourselves off. It is not by some severe treatment of the body. It is not by wearing some religious uniform. None of that stuff. But rather sanctify them in the truth. We are made holy by receiving the Word of God, believing the Word of God, obeying the Word of God, thinking the Word of God. That is the means that is mentioned here of our being sanctified, of having our fruit unto holiness, Romans 6:22, and the end everlasting life. Yes, there are other means. But it really, like for example, Hebrews 12, talking about divine chastisement, it says that the Father does that we might be partakers of His holiness. Trials, chastisement, afflictions, sufferings, tribulations, these things work toward our holiness. But in the end, it is our obedience to the truth. That is what's mentioned here. What is truth? It says, sanctify them through the truth. We ask, what is truth? Pilate asked that question a chapter or so later. What is truth? And the Lord gives the answer, your word is truth. What is truth? I mean, one definition I like of it so well is that truth is agreement with reality. You know, agreement with reality. There's truth in the physical world. For if I said there is a piano sitting in the northeast corner of this building, that would be truth. It's not going to sanctify you, but it is true. It's truth in the physical realm. And so in the same way, there is truth in the spiritual, the invisible realm. There is truth in that category also. And so the Word of God is a description of the invisible spiritual realities. And we need that just as well as we need to know that there is a stop sign up there and I better stop or I'll be killed. It is a description of the invisible spiritual realities. That is, the Word of God is a manifest of the mind of God. It is a description of how God works, of how He thinks, of what He wants, of what He does not want, what He expects. It is a manifest, it is a revelation of what goes on with the devil and his devices and the demons and so on. And so we need the Word of God, a roadmap to heaven. It is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them through the truth. It says in Ephesians 5 that we are washed with the water of the Word and sanctified thereby. It is truth that saves and sanctifies. The Lord Jesus uses that to save us and to sanctify us. The devil uses lies and deceptions to defile us and to destroy us. Right back in the beginning in the garden, it was through believing the devil's lie that the human race was plunged into depravity and destruction. And conversely, the Lord Jesus uses truth to sanctify us. It says in 1 Peter 1, just as you have purified your hearts unto unfeigned love of the brethren by obeying the truth. See that you love one another fervently. Purified your hearts by obeying the truth, you see. The truth of God, it's always going to sanctify. The truth of God, it is always going to be a roadblock to old Adam, to uncrucified flesh. We either bow and humble ourselves to the truth of God or we sidestep it and are not made holy. The Word of God, it's the washing of the water by the Word. It purifies. And, for example, here's Susan Beeler. She heard a word of truth last March. It was a sermon on the Great White Throne from Revelation chapter 20. She heard that truth and she was sanctified. She was saved by it. Sanctify them through the truth. When I heard John 3, verse 3, you must be born again, that word sanctified me and I was saved by it. My life was radically, utterly, totally turned around just by that one word. Sanctify them through the truth. Laquita sent a word up here, that sermon by meditation by Charles Spurgeon and Psalm 101, I will sing of mercy and of judgment. She was being helped and sanctified by the truth. Her mind was being renewed. Ray shared a word on Wednesday night from 2 Corinthians 6. It was a blessing to him. He was sanctified by it. He was helped by it. Charles Spurgeon, you know, he was ready to throw the towel when that somebody declared fire at one of his meetings and something like 7 people were killed, and he was ready to quit. And I mean, here people have died listening to the likes of me And he was utterly cast down and discouraged. And then God gave him Philippians 2. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he realized somehow that it's not about Charles Spurgeon, I'm nothing anyhow. It's all about Christ. And he was sanctified by it. He was delivered by it. Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, sanctify, you see, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having these promises, what promises? Well, just the promises that were right before that is, I will be your sons and daughters. Come out from among them and be separate. I'll welcome you. I'll be your father. You'll be my children. Having promises like that, you see, we read the Word of God and we see these promises. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful it is. And so we walk in the light of it. We live in the light of it. We believe it. We take it by faith. It says that everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Sanctification, you see, is made holy. Everyone who has this hope, the hope what? Of seeing the Lord like he is. A revelation of his glory. Heaven will be essentially that, seeing the Lord of glory in his beauty. And so having that hope, we purify ourselves. Why? I'm destined for higher things in this world. I'm destined for something more than living in sin, living like a pig when I'm a swan. I'm destined for something more than the angels. Why do I want to wallow in this world's filth and mire and live like one of them? And so sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. We are not the world, says Spurgeon, or we would live. Covetous. We are not the devils, or we would live deceitful. We are not ourselves, or we would live selfish, but we belong to the Lord. We've been bought with a price, and so we glorify God in our body, and we live as holy men. It says that we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling, our high calling. We've been seated with Christ in heavenly places, and we're saints of God, and so it says, don't let any of that kind of stuff even be named among you, which is not fitting for the saints. Sanctify them through the truth. And a lot of what makes us holy is we're just becoming more of what we are. We read the Word of God, we read our pedigree, we read our destiny, and we say, I'm destined for higher things than that, and so I'm not going to put up with that sin. I'm not going to put up with that fear. The Lord is King. He's my God. I won't tolerate it. I won't think that way. I won't do that way. We become more of what we are. It says in Colossians 3, put off anger and wrath and bitterness and jealousy and malice, wrong attitudes, you know, the actions, really, that's kind of superficial. That's really the easy stuff. But it's the deep, the attitudes, you know, that's where it comes tough. That's where it goes deep, you know, that's where the challenge is. And so put that anger, that wrath, things like that, you know, retaliation and revenge. He says, mortify them, put them to death. And then he goes on 2 verses later, for what? You are dead. You can mortify them because you are mortified. You can put them to death because you are dead. Your old man is dead. You're crucified with Christ. And you're not who you used to be. You're down deep, a saint by nature. And so I don't have to live that way. I don't have to put up with that. That's not really me. Why act like a hypocrite? Now, and so first, the meaning of sanctification. Secondly, the means of sanctification. Now third, the purpose of sanctification. It's not spelled out explicitly right here, but it surely must be implied in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. As I said before, because he goes on into the next verse, talking again about sanctification. And so why is verse 18 there? It must be there for a purpose. Sanctify them, why? Because I'm sending them. I'm sending them. Our usefulness is contingent upon our holiness, upon our sanctification. God does not let unholy men carry his holy vessels. Isn't it amazing? As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it just shocks me. I mean, it's just as shocking as verse 14 and 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I mean, that's a shocker too. But here's another even as statement. Even as you sent me, I'm sending them. Incredible. I mean, Rodney, you know, I mean, he's one of God's anointed ones. We're sent. You know, John 20, verse 21, again, just as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Incredible. That we are sent like the Messiah. Of course we are not sent to accomplish redemption. He only could do that. But we are sent in some way just like He was. What is it? That's a good way of putting it? Yes. To preach the Word. In John 18, verse, I think it's 37. You know where Pilate says, "What is truth?" Yeah. 18:37. Pilate says, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly, I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I come into the world, to testify to the truth." I mean, there's other reasons why the Lord came, of course, but that here is one of them. He came to testify of the truth. He came to preach the Word of God. He's the light of the world, but so are we, lights of the world. And so here, God has put such a high calling on His people to call us out of an unholy world, unholy folks, out of an unholy world, clean us up and make us holy, and then send us back into an unholy world and keep us holy, testifying of His truth. To preach the Word. Usefulness is contingent upon our sanctification. Sanctify them, Father. Clean them up so they're ready to be useful, so they're ready to run. Our usefulness, it doesn't depend on how good a salesman we might be, how good a talkers we might be, how good a conversationalist we might be, how good entertainers we might be, how good a peddlers we might be, or even how much knowledge we might have. But as old McShane said, a holy man is an awful weapon in the hands of a holy God. Our holiness, that's the secret of our power. That's the thing that'll strike the world. That's the thing that'll impress the powers of darkness. The old Shunammite woman, what'd she say about Elisha? What impressed her? I perceive that a holy man of God is passing by us continually. That's the thing that stood out to her. A holy man of God. What impressed the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the early disciples in Acts chapter 4? They took notice of them that they had what? Been with Jesus. They were holy. They were set apart. They were all about Christ. Isaiah in chapter 6. What happened before the Lord says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Before that, Isaiah came under conviction, but he wasn't where he ought to be with his lips. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Woe is me." And an angel came and touched his lips with a coal from the altar. "Your iniquity is purged." God dealt with his sin. And then the word came, "Whom shall I send?" You see the sequence. There he was meet for the Master's use. Keith McLeod, he could tell stories until you got tired about people who meant God in revival, Christians who meant God in revival, and long-standing roots of sin were dealt with. And just like that, they go home and their families converted. This and that, reconciliation was made and so on. You can't overlook it. You've got to put the dots together and realize that our usefulness is contingent upon our holiness, upon our sanctification. Hudson Taylor, in his autobiography, he tells over and over how, you know, isn't there one whole volume talking about the growth of a soul? I believe that's the title of the first volume. How God was purifying him. God was putting him in situations where would he trust the Lord or not? And then after all of those fine tunings and dealings, why God sends him to China. Wang Mingdao was a man greatly used of God, but in the early years God dealt with him on many things, even little things like putting a stamp on an envelope straight. You know, sanctify them through the truth and then send them out. 1 Peter 3, that they the lost husband, might be won by the wife's holy conduct. And again, 1 Peter 3, sanctify the Lord in your hearts, that you may be ready to give an answer. Again, sanctification and then evangelism. 2 Peter chapter 2, if a man cleanse himself from these things, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master, useful to the master. Matthew chapter 5, can anyone quote it? I can't get it started. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, it doesn't say your good sermons, but your good works. Again, having to do with holiness of life and deed. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. I heard one of the president or vice presidential candidates the other day was asked about, her faith. You don't know who it is. And I was just wanting to hear her say something about the Lord Jesus instead of her faith. It doesn't say sanctify your faith. Sanctify the Lord. Set Him apart. And be ready to give an answer. Last, the basis. We've looked at the meaning. We looked at the means. We looked at the purpose of our sanctification. And now, the basis for our sanctification, which is in verse 19. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves may be sanctified in the truth. So here, it's like the Lord is taking it a step deeper, taking it a step back farther. Yes, we're sanctified by the truth, but yet He says, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified in the truth. So He's taking us back to what? He's taking us back to the accomplishment of redemption. For their sakes I sanctify myself. Rodney, would you read John 10, verse 36, I believe it is. John 10, 36.
Do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God?
So you see a definition there. Sanctified and sent into the world. The Lord Jesus was sanctified. That is, He was set apart. He was set apart from God to come down to man. Set apart from heaven to come down to earth. Set apart from glory to come down into humility. Set apart from all the peace and the pristine glory to come down and to be a man and walk in the dust of death and to die a failure and be made sin for us. For their sakes I sanctify myself. He accomplished redemption that we then might be made holy, that we might be sanctified. It says in Titus chapter 2 that He loved us, He gave Himself for us, that He might deliver us from every evil work, and preserve or purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. Redemption accomplished, redemption applied. 1 Peter chapter 2, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His stripes we are healed. Redemption accomplished, redemption applied. Ephesians chapter 5, He loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a blameless, a church without spot or wrinkle or anything like that. And so redemption accomplished, redemption applied. We can revel in these, we can glory in these. Lord, the Lord Jesus died not only that our sins be forgiven, but that He might purify a people for Himself. Not only to deal with the penalty of our sins, but the power of our sins as well. To make Himself a holy people that He could present back to God. In conclusion and closing, here are a few observations. Number one, some of its review. Sanctification is not an option, is it? It's not an option. Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. If you don't see some substantial, progressive holiness, change of life going on in a person whereby he's not the same as he used to be, he's not the same as the world, if you don't see that, you know he's not going to see the Lord. He's not going to heaven. I don't care what all these false prophets say, filling up pulpits, so many of them in our day, in evangelical churches, the Bible says without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's not an option. Sanctification is not an option. The Lord died to secure it, and He prays to secure it. Do you think His prayer is going to be denied? Sanctify them through the truth, Father. He says in another place, Father, I know You hear me always. It's not optional. Secondly, sanctification is supreme in God's plan for you. If you're a Christian, be reminded that sanctification is supreme in God's plan for you. I mean, your job is just secondary. Yeah, it's effectual in keeping your body going and paying your debts and your bills. Nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, he who doesn't do that is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But that job, in another way, is just secondary. It's just instrumental. It's just instrumental in your holiness. God is using your job, Wayne, your co-workers, all the pressures at work and so on to make Wayne Lambden a holier man. And housewives, same thing, all these things, whether it's down to the commonplace stuff of washing the dishes, submitting to your husband on some little thing, dealing with the children in kindness instead of anger, all these things, you know, it's just testing, it's just trials, it's just opportunities for passing the test and being purified. God is using your marriage. Paul Washer preached this very thing so well up at Kirksville, Romans 8:29, you know, he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. What's that have to do with marriage? It's the idea was that your marriage is secondary to your holiness. All these things, God is purifying a people for Himself. Old Malachi, that prophet, he said and prophesied, when He comes, He'll come like a refiner's fire and a purifier of silver, and who may endure His coming? Who'll stand when He appears? For He'll purify the sons of Levi. What a promise. What a prophecy. And sometimes you feel like you can't take it. I mean, the fire can get awful hot. Can it? Thy dross to consume, like gold refined. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And it's God's work. The Lord Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them. You do it. And he will. Believe him. When it comes to a hard spot, when it comes to a bunch of Hittites standing in the way, believe God to rout them. The Jebusites said, "You're not coming in here. Even our lame will keep you out." Nevertheless, David took Jebus, the stronghold, conquered kingdoms, stopped the fire, stopped the mouths of the lions by faith. Lord, I'm trusting you, believing you to overcome this seemingly impossible stick and spot in my life. But thirdly, sanctification is our work too. We're real in it. We're not just puppets. We're real in it. We're going to have to take the Word of God, believe it, apply it. We're real in that work, aren't we? Applications of the truth. Sometimes it really just comes down to one thing, and that is being mentally tough. Being mentally tough. I've seen it, even as I've mentioned before another time, in my father, who was unregenerate. He'd purposed to quit smoking several times. But when he saw his grandson, Jared, picking up a toothpick and imitating him, that was the end. He was done with cigarettes. Why? Mental toughness. When we are putting up with a long-standing sin, be sure of this. It is because of yet a divided will. You don't really deeply want victory over that sin the way you could. You're not willing to pay the price. That's just what it boils down to. Mance Havner says, "I'm so far behind in my sanctification." Here's another illustration I read from Lloyd Jones. There was a woman that came to him and said and asked for counsel. She had been vexed, oppressed for years with fear of thunderstorms. She had talked to this person and that person and couldn't get free. And I'm sorry, I can't remember the details of what he told her, but it was just this. Purpose to not think about the thunderstorm at all and to think about Christ and His truth only. And she got victory. It wasn't sudden, but it began right there. Some things we just can't even think about them. We think on Christ only. Fourth, after having said all that, remember that sanctification for us really, in a sense, is not a goal. Like the songwriter says, "My goal is not joy or peace. My goal is God Himself." Someone came to Lloyd Jones and says, "My main ambition is to be a holy man." Lloyd Jones says, "That's what's wrong with you." It can be a manifestation of self. Oh, we're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and to pursue, seek fellowship with Him, and in a sense, not even think about our holiness. Number five, we ought to prize every leaf of our Bible. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Prize every leaf of your Bible. Better than silver and gold, David says over and over, more to be desired than gold, because that is how we are sanctified. That's how we're helped. And that's why we should get under all the preaching we can, get a hold of every CD we can, read every good book we can, sanctify them through the truth. That's how it happens. It's not just additional information. And last, each of us ought to have a sense of a mission. of being sent. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, whose name was Daniel. You ought to put our name in there. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Lord, here am I. Send me. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Could we sing that song?